died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
If you would, let's mark our song books at number 720. 720 will be the song of invitation after Brother Josh's lesson. Once you've marked that, let's turn to number 72. 72, and after this song, J.H., would you lead us in prayer? Thank you.
Come, let us all unite to sing. God is love. Let heaven and earth their praises ring. God is love. Let every soul from sin away, each in his heart sweet music play. With us for Jesus' sake, for God is love. God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love.
Till to earth's remote is bound, God is love. In Christ we have redemption found, God is love. His blood has washed our sins away, his Spirit turned our night to day.
Let us all
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and all the blessings of it. Father, we're thankful for the rain and the coolness of this evening. And Father, we're thankful that you've given us a measure of health to gather here together and sing these songs and come to you in prayer and hear Brother Josh speak to us. Father, we're so thankful for the lessons that he has delivered thus far. Father, yesterday was just incredible, and you know that. Father, we're thankful for that, and we pray for him this evening that he'll have a ready recollection of the things that he has prepared. And Father, we pray for his continued efforts in your kingdom, and Father, we pray that you give the increase in those efforts. Father, we're thankful for the congregation that meets here, and Father, we're thankful for the wisdom and dedication to your word that led to these meetings throughout the years. And Father, we're thankful for that and all the good that has come from these meetings. Father, we pray for those that are hurting. Father, those that are suffering. Father, we're thankful that we live where we do, and we have so many rights and freedoms. And Father, we pray for our leaders of government, and Father, we pray for our military men and women as well. Father, there are those that are hurting, those that have lost loved ones. Father, we pray your hand of comfort be upon them. Father, all too often we do things or say things that we should not do, and Father, we don't do things or say things that we should do. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us of any sin that may be on our hearts or our minds. Father, we pray that you would be with us through the remainder of our time here together and throughout our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good evening. I hope that you all have had a good day. We've had a good day. We got to wander around and explore the big town of Hernando. And we had a really good time. Glad to be back with all of you. And before I begin my sermon, I want to make a brief comment about the way y'all have it set up here. I really like this rail. That is a good idea. Now, back home in Monette, you know, the podium is a pulpit, whatever you want to call it. It's elevated, you know, like it is here. But we don't have a rail. And most of the time, I hang behind the pulpit where it's safe. But every once in a while, you know, I get to wandering around. Yeah. And there was one time I didn't fall. But I did step too far, and I almost fell. And my heart caught up in my throat. It took me a second to get back to where I needed to be. So yeah. This makes me feel a lot safer. I like that. That's a good idea.
Been there.
Do what?
I said, that hadn't always been there.
But it's a nice thing to have.
It's a nice thing to have. Yeah. Yes, it is. If you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. There are certain passages of the scripture that I think we, if we're honest, we don't always know what to do with. There are verses that we treasure, stories that we treasure, we keep close to our heart, we keep memorized. But you know, even Peter said that there are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. 2 Peter 3:16. And when it comes to some Old Testament passages, I think we run into that problem a lot. There are some passages in the Old Testament we run into, and we don't know quite what to make of that. And often the best we can do is just pray about it and move on to the next chapter of the Bible. And in the Psalms, I think we find some of that in what are called the imprecatory Psalms. They are psalms that are crying out to God for vengeance. They are crying out to God for Him to strike people, for Him to give David or whoever the singer is in the psalm, to give them revenge. There's one in Psalm 58 where he says, "Break the teeth in the mouths of the wicked, tear out the fangs of the young lions, let them dissolve like a snail dissolves into the slime." You know, all the psalms are set to music. That one sounds like it belongs in heavy metal. There's one that's even more terrifying and has been a stumbling block for people. It's Psalm 137. And that one's not David. It's after the Babylonian exile. And at the end of that psalm, the singer says, referring to the Babylonians, "Dash the heads of their infants against the rocks." It's raw, it's ugly. It's a cry of such anger and fury and vengeance, and it's preserved in the Bible. We don't really know what to do with that, I think, a lot of the time. The one I want us to look at tonight is similar to that. It's an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm of vengeance. He starts off, verse 1, he says, "Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love." Now, before we go on, have you ever been in the spot where David is now? Has anyone ever lied about you? Has anyone attacked you with words of hate? Attacked you without cause, as David says here. Have you ever loved someone only for them to return that love with accusation? Done good to someone only for them to return that good with evil? I know it's not a fun thing to do, but take just a moment and think back to when someone you trusted betrayed you. When someone, for some petty reason, lied about you and hurt you. Think back on that for just a moment. Now, how are you feeling toward that person? Maybe you're at a point now where, you know, that was in the past, and you have grown, and you have given that over to God, and you have learned to forgive, and you have moved on. But is that how you felt in the moment? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that our natural reaction, our instinct, when we get hit, is to hit back. And whether that's physically or verbally or emotionally, when we get hurt, our instinct is to strike back. Kids don't have to be taught to hit. They have to be taught not to hit. Just like they don't have to be taught not to share, right? One of the first words kid learns most of the time is mine. It's instinctive. And we don't grow out of that as much as we think we do we, grown-ups? We still have a pretty good idea of what's mine, and when we get hurt, we have that desire to hit back. And boy, oh boy, does David want to hit back. Look what he says, verse 6. "Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. David is asking God to strike this man dead. And he doesn't stop there. Verse 10, may his children wander about in bed, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditors seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. David's not just calling for this guy to be struck dead. He's calling for judgment to come upon this man's entire family. You see, David is hurt, and David is angry, and David wants revenge. He wants God to step in and do something. And not just to that man, but to his whole family. Let him be wiped out in the second generation. You know what that means? Don't just let him be killed. Let his whole family be killed. So that there are none of them to produce a third generation. That's intense. That is wrong. And why, oh why, is a prayer like that in the Bible? Because the truth is, Christians aren't supposed to feel that way, are they? We're not. Just a little while ago, and I didn't request this song, but I'm glad that it was sang. Just a little while ago, we sang, God is love. And he is, isn't he? 1 John 4:8, that's what it says. God is love. And because God is love, we are called to be people of love. In fact, that was my sermon yesterday. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That is the first thing that Jesus tells us to do. That is the most important thing. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He gives two answers. He says, well, the first is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the question is posed, who is my neighbor? And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, which is not our text for tonight, so I won't spend too much time there. The quick version is, your neighbor is a person who doesn't look like you, doesn't live where you live, doesn't even worship the same way you worship. Your neighbor's a Samaritan. And to the Jews, the Samaritans were a different race, they were a different religion, and they had bad blood in their history between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus says, the Jew and the Samaritan are neighbors. And you love each other. So, when Jesus teaches us, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, what are we supposed to make of a psalm like this? Why did God preserve in the scriptures a song crying out to God for vengeance? And this is not the only one. I mentioned two others. Those aren't the only three. There are several of these in the book of Psalms. Why are they there? We're not supposed to want revenge. But let's be real. It's normal to want revenge, isn't it? And you know what else? It's fair. Revenge is fair. You hurt me, now I will hurt you. That's the natural order of things, right? It's even in the law. It's in the Torah. Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, in Exodus chapter 21. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, strike for strike. That's in the law. That was in the law that God gave to his people. And why is that the law? Because it's fair. It's only fair. You cost someone their eye, you deserve to lose your own. You cost someone their tooth, you deserve to lose your own. That's fair. And it's normal. That's the way people feel. The difference is, Jesus calls us to be better than fair. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 and following, Jesus teaches about this very passage, but the eye for the eye. And he says, Matthew 5, 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's not fair. And that's not normal. Because if anyone slaps you in the face, your instinct is to slap them back. That's fair. I'm going to give as good as I got. But you know what? I don't know if we fully appreciate what Jesus is telling us here. Because the fact of the matter is, eye for an eye is still fair. An eye for an eye is still the law. And when you've been slapped, a slap back is what justice calls for. When there's a slap, there needs to be a second slap to make up for the first one. And Jesus says, when you are slapped on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What Jesus is saying, you don't just take that first slap and forget it. By turning the other cheek, you are saying to that person, the second slap that is meant for you, I'll take that one too. You're not just swallowing the injustice you've been dealt, but you're saying, I'll also pay for what you should be paying for. The one who is hurting me, I will take the punishment they are due upon myself. And why would Jesus teach us to live that way? Because that is how he lived. That is exactly what he did. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. What God did was when we had committed sin against him, he took the punishment for that sin upon himself through his only begotten Son. God has been more than fair to us. So God calls us to be more than fair to others. So when we read how David felt and how David is crying out for revenge, we know from what Jesus has taught us that we're not supposed to feel that way. But if we're real, if we're real with each other, if we're honest, if we're authentic, we know that sometimes we do. We're not supposed to feel that way. We're not supposed to want revenge. We're not supposed to want to get even, but sometimes we do. And what then? What are we supposed to do then? And I believe that is why God has preserved these Psalms for us. Because if you think about it, when someone has hurt you, there are really only three things you can do about it. Number one, you can take it on to yourself to go hurt them back. But we've already talked about why that's not a good idea. Besides, if you take out the kind of vengeance that David is wanting here, David wants this guy dead. Have you ever hated someone so much that you wanted them dead, even if it was just for a moment? Ever just really wanted to kill somebody? I have once. Now, thankfully, the person wasn't in the room with me, else I actually might have. It's a terrifying thought. I was reading something that someone had written, and this person had been in Jonesboro, which is 30 minutes from where we live, and he had been speaking publicly. I will not tell you what he was speaking about, okay? Because it is vile, and there are enough kids here that we need to be sensitive with the kind of things we say. But it was some of the worst evil that exists in the world. And this man was promoting it, justifying it, calling for it to be legalized. And as I was reading what he said, our paper, the Jonesboro paper, had covered it, and I had the issue there. And as I was reading what he said, I got so angry that for a moment I saw myself. This is a little gory, but the detail matters, so I'm going to include it, okay? I saw myself killing this man with a screwdriver. Now I know that's gross and gory, but it's important that I include that because when I snapped out of it and came back to the real world, you know what I was holding in my hand? A screwdriver that would have been left on the table. And then I felt terrified because I realized that in that moment I had just completely lost it. I had gotten so angry that if that man had been in the room with me, I might have killed him. And when we feel that level of rage, what are we supposed to do with it? You could go out and seek revenge yourself. You could go out and get a gun, whatever, but that's not going to end well. And we know the old Chinese proverb, right? Before you seek revenge, you first dig two graves. We go out and we seek revenge, it ends up hurting us as much as it does the person we seek it against. So that's not a good idea. So what's option number two? Option number two is far more common, especially amongst respectable, responsible church-going Christians. Option number two is we just swallow it and bury it deep down inside. That's what's acceptable in our culture for whatever reason. Someone hurts us, someone wrongs us, and we're feeling the pain, we're feeling the anger, we're feeling the rage, we just shove it deep down and act like it didn't bother us. And that kind of makes us feel powerful for a minute, right? Because if we act like it didn't bother us, well then, we seem like they didn't get to us. They can't hurt me. The problem with doing that is that if you shove it deep down inside, it's going to come out sooner or later. And it's probably going to come out with people you love who had nothing to do with the hurt that you received. The anger doesn't go away because you shove it deep down. It comes out elsewhere, and it hurts people you've never intended to hurt. That's not a good idea either. So what do we do? Well, option number three, which is what David is doing, you can give it over to God. You take your pain and your rage and your thirst for vengeance and you give it over to God. That's not just an Old Testament solution to problems, that's a New Testament solution to problems. If you look in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You want revenge? You feel like you deserve revenge? You feel like justice demands that you get your revenge? You take that. You take all that anger, you take all that pain, and don't shove it down. And don't lash out with it. You take that and you give it to your Father in heaven. And he says, "I will take care of it. Vengeance is mine." And when you give it to him, for one thing, you let go of it, which is very important for you. But secondly, you're trusting it to someone who can deal with it far more efficiently than you can. And you know, if God in his wisdom looks down and says, "You know what, child, you are absolutely right, that person needs to pay and pay hard," trust me, his version of vengeance will be far more destructive than anything you could come up with on your own. But if you've, those of you who are parents, if you've raised children, or you're in the process of raising children, as my wife and I are, you know that a wise parent does not automatically do whatever their child asks them to do. You ever had your kids get in a fight? One of them hurts the other? And you didn't see what happened, you know what's going on, but the one that gets hurt comes in, "Why? Mommy, Daddy, he hit me." Okay, calm down. I'll take care of it. It's not that bad. You're not bleeding. You know, let me take care of it. You try to comfort them to try to make them feel better, but what happens? "I will not be happy till you punish him." They don't just want the pain to go away. They want that big bully of a big brother to get his comeuppance, right? Punish him for what he did to me. He hurt me, now take him out and whoop him. A wise parent does not say, "You are absolutely right. I will go take care of that right now." A wise parent also does not say, "Just forget." A wise parent will say, "Okay, I have heard you. Now trust me to deal with it." And our Father hears us, and he deals with it. I think sometimes as Christians we're afraid to pray what we really feel, because we know we're not supposed to feel that way. And so when we go to God, instead of praying what's really on our minds, what's really on our hearts, instead of praying our anger, our hurt, our doubts, we pray nice, polite, respectful prayers. You know, Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. The lesson we usually take from this, and it's a true lesson, a good lesson, is when you pray publicly, or you lead prayers, don't make your prayers all flowery, you know, and poetic, just so they'll sound good to human ears. Pray what you really mean. Don't keep up an empty prayer. And that's a good lesson. It's a true lesson. But brothers and sisters, when you're praying alone, when you have gone into your closet and shut the door, when you've gone up on the mountaintop, when it is just you and the Lord, don't pray an empty prayer. Don't get up there and say, oh Lord, you know, I got a lot going on, but you know what it is, and your will be done, and I don't want to complain, so thank you for what you've given me. Hey, that's fine if you mean it. But if you're really hurt, you're really angry, and you really just want somebody to get smacked by the hand of God, you need to be honest and tell God that. Because Jesus tells us He knows what you need before you ask Him. In other words, He already knows what you're really feeling. He already knows what you're really thinking. Who are you to think that you can deceive God in your prayer? Who are you to think you can put on a polite face for God? God sees through you. And God knows what you're really thinking. He knows what you're really feeling. And I believe that is why He has preserved Psalms like Psalm 109. Because God wanted David to be real. I'm not 100% sure who David had in mind when he prayed this prayer. And because I don't know for sure who it is, I don't know what God did about it. But I know that God heard David's prayer. And I know that He treasured it because He kept it for us to read. And if God kept a prayer like this from a man whom the Scripture says, a man after God's own heart, a man who had a deep, powerful, emotional relationship with the Father is saying to us, be real and authentic when you pray to me. I'm not going to kick you out of the home because you're angry. I'm not going to kick you out because you're hurt. I'm going to listen. You give it over to me and then I will deal with it. And you know what? The way that He deals with it may not be the way that we want it. But we can know that He will take care of it. He will do what's right. And praise be to God, and all thanks be to Him, that He did not give us what we deserve. Because what we deserve for the sins that we've committed is to be cast out of the presence of God eternally. To be cast into the fires of hell. That's what we deserve. That's what's fair. And instead of giving us what we deserve, instead of giving us what's fair, God gave us His Son, whom we most certainly do not deserve. Because God is love. And if you're here tonight and you're staring the weight of your sin in its face, you're feeling it, you know what you deserve. You know what is fair. The same God whom you offended, the same God whom you hurt with your sin, has already paid the price for your sin. He has already turned the other cheek. He did it through his Son, who died on that cross and then rose again. And because he came and died, which is the punishment for sin, the wages of sin is death, because he came and died, taking our debt, our punishment upon himself, and then rose from the grave, now we can participate in his eternal life. He participated in our death, now we can share in his eternal life. That's what he offers you. And no, it's not what you deserve. You have to humbly submit and accept this awesome gift that's been offered to you. And the scriptures tell us the way that we accept this is we confess our faith in him. We repent of our sins. And we put him on in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, rising up into a new life, a life as God's child. And if you have not done that yet, now would be an excellent time to do so. Why would you wait? For those of you who are already brothers and sisters, already a part of the fold of God, if there is anything weighing on your heart, whether it is sin that you have committed or sin that another has done to you, maybe it's fear from something you're facing, a trial that has sprung up in your life, sickness, family troubles. Our God wants you to give that over to him. And he may not take care of it in the way that you want, but he will take care of it in the way that he knows is best. Because he loves you. You're his child. And one of the things he tells us to do as brothers and sisters is to bear one another's burdens. So if you're feeling that burden tonight, brother or sister, let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. Let us hug you. Let us be your family. We'll go to God in prayer. We'll ask for forgiveness if it's needed. We'll ask for strength if it's needed. But we'll take it to our Father. If we can help you with either of those things this evening, won't you please come forward and let us know as we stand and as we sing.
Why did my Savior come to earth?
Oh. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for seeing in the Bible that Brother Josh has shown us tonight. Retaliation is faced either of three ways. And Jesus had to face that too. You read in 1 Peter 2, verse 18, that when he would revile, he reviled not in return, but he committed himself to the Father, God, who judges all things righteously. And that's how he got through it himself. What a blessing. Thank you, brother. Good stuff. Let's turn to number 287. 287, and that's the song. Brother James, would you lead us in word of prayer? Thank you. In vain, in high, in holy name, my soul in grateful voice would raise. For who can sing the worthy praise of the wonderful love of Jesus?
Thank you.